It's striking to me that a couple of weeks ago, when we were deciding whether or not I should come, I didn't realize how necessary it would be that these guys weren't going to make it through this. So here's a heartless soul that I'm cold as ice. I'm just ready to go. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles or your electronic devices, as it were, to Luke chapter 24. And I want you to know how grateful I am for all of you. I thank God for Emmaus Road Church of Bozeman, Montana. And I thank God for Joel and Jesse Carlson. Thank you for planting this church. It's no small thing to start a church, and I've had a front row seat to watch it all unfold over the last 7 years or so. I remember when it was just an idea. I remember being here the week before this church launched as Dry Creek Community Church South, and then to observe the unfolding developmental process of this church and to enjoy the relationships that have been established through all the twists and turns and some headaches, some heartaches, lots of hallelujahs of the ministry. It has been a great, great joy. And of course, most of all, Joel, I'll remember our friendship and partnership in the great work. So thank you, my friend. And I also want to take the opportunity to thank each and every one of you who have, over the course of the past 6.5 years, just gotten on board this wild ride. I trust that you know that you have been a part of something significant by serving, by giving, by engaging in the life of this church. You have been living in direct alignment with what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing at this very moment, and that is building his church. And I commend you for stewarding all that God has given you for the sake of the health and the well-being and the witness of this particular spiritual community in this particular city. To those of us who serve Sovereign Grace churches nationally and the churches of the Midwest Northwest region of Sovereign Grace Churchmen, Bozeman, Montana is a city of strategic value. This is right where we want to be and where we want to remain invested. And I want you all to know that there are 6 other churches with 6 other elderships in this region where brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for you every week. I know they are praying for you even now at this very moment. So I want to thank you all. Thank you. Thank you, Joel and Jesse, for planting this church. Thank you to all of you who have invested yourself so generously for the sake, as Trent so eloquently said, reaching those in this city for whom Jesus shed his blood and died. Now, today marks an ending. We are saying farewell to your founding pastor. And how things will actually and eventually be in the coming months is something that remains to be seen. You find yourselves as a church in the proverbial land in between. And so on this occasion, it seemed good to direct your attention to something that I trust will be solid. My aim is to remind you of who you are. And my hope is to envision you for being and remaining all that God has called you to be for his glory in this city. So, please follow along as I read what is certainly it certainly must be a familiar text to you. And I'm going to keep the rules. I am going to read verses 13 through 35 and no more. Luke writes, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And this is God's holy and authoritative word. Well, there's another thing I remember. And that's the day that when Joel called me to ask me how we at Emmaus Road Church of Sioux Falls would feel about you all taking on the name Emmaus Road Church of Bozeman. And my thought was, that is crazy, awesome idea. Emmaus Road is an outstanding name for a church. And that's because I believe there are things that happened on the road to Emmaus as recorded in Luke 24, 13 to 35, that inform and fuel a vision and distinctives for the life and ministry of a people that cities like Bozeman so desperately need. Unless the fog associated with the departure of the founding pastor eclipse your vision, I want to remind you of six things inspired by this text that the people of the city of Bozeman need in a church. And the first is that this city needs a church distinctively marked by a culture of grace. One of the most intriguing dynamics of Luke's account of the Emmaus Road encounter is the way he highlights this tension created by the reader's awareness that Jesus has risen from the dead, and our expectation that Jesus would want to be immediately known. Like, here I am. But instead, Jesus chooses to remain hidden in plain sight. Look again, verse 15. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you like the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Friends, Jesus engages with people. He engages people with generous-hearted humility. It wasn't. It was simply coming alongside of them and meeting them at their point of reality. I mean, here are two disciples. We know almost nothing about them. Commentators aren't even sure if Cleopas is the name of a man or a woman. But what we do know is that they're in shock. The crucifixion of Christ has caused disequilibrium. They're off balance. They're disoriented. They're disappointed. They're discouraged. But Jesus is the God of the broken and the discouraged and the depressed. He is the friend of the weak. Jesus is safe for sufferers. Isn't that what you want to be? A church with a clear message of grace and a beautiful, attractive culture of grace, a church where gospel doctrine plus safety plus time where sinners can rethink their lives without pressure or provocation, where sinners can admit their needs and their sorrows without being humiliated. One of the things that stands out to me as I think about the people of the church that I serve and the people that I've gotten to know in the other six churches in the Sasquatch region is that we are a collection of people distinguished more by our weakness than by our strength. And that is by God's design. God intends for churches to be gatherings of people where his glorious grace is magnified in and through our inability to fix ourselves. And where at the end of the day, eyes are open to the glory of Jesus and hearts burn with affection for Jesus, so that someday Bozeman is going to wake up and sense that something has changed and that can no longer be ignored or dismissed. And it won't be on account of the latest superstar to buy up some land and move here. But rather, it will be because of humble servants of the humble King, sensitively, graciously engaging their neighbors and their families and their friends and their colleagues along the way. listening, taking note of their stories, their disappointments, how they've walked away from hope, and showing them Christ one transformational relationship at a time. That's a culture of grace. Secondly, I believe this city needs a church where they will hear and understand God's storyline. One of the ironies of the Emmaus Road story is that hope is gone because Jesus died. But according to the storyline of God, it is only a crucified, murdered Christ who can redeem. Only a Christ slain in our place can save us from the hopeless condition we are in because of our own sin. Look again at verses 21 to 27. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" In the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I've discovered through the years that hope can be restored to the hopeless through the simple process of reframing. Cleopas says in verse 21, we had hoped, and then now, on their 7-mile journey down the mountain from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they're walking away from hope. But then Jesus reframes their perspective through the sovereign storyline of Scripture. From their vantage point, all is lost. Desires have been dashed. Dreams have been crushed. But from the vantage point of God's storyline, all is now fulfilled. God's saving purpose is now accomplished. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Isaiah 53:10 says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed. Who wrote the storyline of redemption? God did. Who wrote the storyline of our lives before we were born? Psalm 139, verse 16 says, in your book were written, every one of them, the days, including today, the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them. And who wrote the storyline of our personal redemption? Ephesians 1, 4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. From whose framework are we to orient the storyline of our lives with all of our joys and celebrations and with all of our dashed hopes and shattered dreams? Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, my sense is that to the degree that we seek to make God align himself with our plans and with our purposes and with our desires and with our dreams and our storyline, to that degree we will find ourselves quite vulnerable to disequilibrium and disorientation and disappointment and discouragement when things don't go the way we want them or expect them to. But when we orient the events and the experiences of our lives under the sovereign storyline that God has written beforehand, our hearts may break, but our hope will remain. And that's the kind of fiber, that's the kind of backbone, that's the kind of steel I trust that you will be praying for and planting in the hearts of the people of Emmaus Road Church, lives oriented to the storyline of God. Thirdly, I believe that Bozeman, Montana, this city needs a church built on the functional centrality of the gospel. I was actually did a little Google search last night on gospel-centered churches in Bozeman, and well, you try it sometime, you see what comes up. It'll might surprise you. But you're there. You're there. The attention-grabbing focus of Luke 24, 13 to 35 is this remarkable inability of the disciples to recognize the risen Christ, or how the scriptures point to Jesus as the suffering servant. Jesus says in verses 25 and 26, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Well, yeah, it was. The Emmaus Road story is, it's an Easter story. But it's clear that the message of Easter is not merely that someone has risen. Rather, it is the message that someone who was crucified is risen. And the one who was crucified and risen, he's the one who was made sin, who knew no sin. He's the one that's risen. The one who died the death we deserved is risen. The one who stood condemned before God in our place is the one who is risen. The one who is forsaken by God and rejected by the world is risen. So the gospel is about the necessity and the achievement of the cross, of wrath absorbed, forgiveness purchased, righteousness wrought, death conquered, and eternal life won. And that's the heart of this great passage. And that's why here, right here, among the people of Emmaus Road Church, your aim must be to keep the centrality of the gospel in focus and to make progress in your functional fluency and application of the gospel so that it works its way out in every area of your lives for the spiritual blessing of this city. Gospel centrality. Fourthly, Bozeman needs churches that love and revere and draw life and health from the Bible. Verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And again, the main thing that should get our attention here is how it's how Jesus chooses to lay low with his resurrected being. Instead, he deflects attention toward how his death fulfills God's plan as revealed in Scripture. It's amazing. It's the revelation of Christ. Jesus himself makes this his priority. It's the revelation of Christ in the Bible that is sufficient to make us wise unto salvation. In the end, Jesus disappears. But the word and the transformational impact of the word remains. Verse 42, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the," what? "Scriptures." What made their hearts burn? Encountering the risen Christ? Or did their hearts burn because it was Jesus revealed in and through the scriptures? So what does the city of Bozeman need? Bozeman needs an Emmaus Road church where the Bible is proclaimed and explained, and it always takes center stage. It's where the preaching of the scripture, leading with the Bible, this is an expression of your reliance upon the sufficiency of the power of God's word to generate and to nourish the spiritual life of a church. Now, of course, there's always the potential for and the reality of informed minds and dead and unaffected hearts. Right? We know that. That's not what Bozeman needs. Rather, what the city needs is a church, a people affected both in their heads and in their hearts. It needs a head and heart church. A term that we love in Sovereign Grace churches is impassioned orthodoxy. It's simply inconceivable that the glory of God's greatness revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, illumined by the power of the Holy Spirit, communicated in and through the Bible, could leave people unaffected, you know, emotionally flatlined. How could it be? Verses 32 and 33. Did not our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Do you see the connection? The doctrine of God's redemptive plan and purpose in history, culminating in the sin atoning death of Jesus Christ, it has been opened, it has been unpacked, it has been explained by Jesus in verses 26 and 27, and the biblical truth to which Jesus had directed their mind's attention is what leads to burning hearts and stirred affections. Now, I'm sure that you've seen people stirred up emotionally. And they could be stirred emotionally by guilt or by shame or sentimentality or perhaps nothing more than by passion itself. And where does that lead? Nowhere. But you also may have experienced the Bible brought to bear upon minds with no transformational impact and hardly anything more than a few more bits of data, information stored, or quickly forgotten. But the Emmaus Road story shows us the best of both and. Both and, head and heart. And we know that they were freshly and powerfully affected because it says they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. What hour was it? It had to be pretty late, like toward evening. The day was far spent. They had already hiked for 7 miles, and some of you, that's no big deal. 7 miles all downhill. But the day was done, and it was dark, and being on the road at night was not safe. And we can imagine that all that they had experienced left them just emotionally toasted, right? They'd even washed their feet and hands. It says the equivalent, you know, it's the equivalent of a Holy Land bath. And they had their evening meal with Jesus. But on account of the word opened and illuminated by the active presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the affections of their hearts were so stirred by the thoughts in their head that they, at that very same hour, decided to truck it back up to Jerusalem, 7 miles, all uphill, in the middle of the night, on a dangerous road. Head and heart. Before my wife Lori and I were married, we had this saying back in Minnesota, especially in the winter, and these were the days These are back in the days of the impassioned romance of our youth. We would say, only fools and lovers are out on a night like tonight. You know, that, like that, the worst Minnesota snowstorm. My wife is from Honolulu, and you know, it's 30 below zero. The wind's blowing, snowing. You know, can you come over? Okay. And to this day, when the weather is nasty, we will say, only fools and lovers are out on a night like tonight. Listen, the Emmaus Road travelers were not fools. And Bozeman needs this church where people are served a rich feast of rich biblical truth, emblazoned by the illuminating power of the Spirit, which inflames affections commensurate to the glory beheld, head and heart. One more thing. And I would suggest strongly that in the social, cultural climate of our times, Bozeman, Montana needs a church built on the practice of hospitality. Back in verse 29, it says, they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And later it says that they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them. When? In the breaking of the bread. Christ is known. Christ is made manifest. Christ puts himself forward on display in community, gospel community, and in particular around the table. When we're sharing food with friends and enemies. Now, certainly we can't separate Christ known around the table from Christ known in the Word. But I believe that what Luke wants us to recognize in this passage is that eyes were opened to recognize Jesus around the table because the Scriptures had been opened to them on the road. You know, we can wear each other out with our problems and our sins, but it is going to be in settings like the one described here in Luke 24, verses 30 and 31, around the table, looking across at weak folk for whom Jesus died, diverse, different. You see things different, think different, but whose hearts burn at God's word. It's there in that context where they will see the risen Jesus. Listen, what happens here on a Sunday is it's only the gathering of Emmaus Road Church, but it is the scattered Emmaus Road Church where forgiven sinners with hearts burning with the word welcome around their table, yet to be forgiven sinners, along with brothers and sisters of Emmaus Road Church. It's where tears and laughter are shared, where forgiveness is easily asked for and easily granted. It's around your tables where the risen Christ is put on display with great power. Hospitality is your secret weapon. May it not be your only strategy, but may it be a significant one. And so here you are, and may you always be a culture of grace oriented according to the storyline of God, built on and established by the gospel of Jesus Christ, in reliance upon the power of God's word, with an emphasis on both head and heart, displaying the living, saving, life-transforming reality of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, you are Emmaus Road Church. Let's pray. Lord, all we want to be about is pointing people to you above everything else, proclaiming Christ, the glory of a great Savior. Thank you, Lord, again today. As we've already given attention to, you do not count our sins, our countless sins against us. What a gift that is. Thank you, God, for the seeds sown in hearts of this great truth because this church was planted. Thank you for those whom you called and deployed and energized by your grace and supplied all that was needed to start and sustain and strengthen this spiritual community. And Lord, we're looking to you in all that you promise to supply, to not only sustain, but to strengthen the witness of this church in this community for decades to come. City of Bozeman, the people who reside here, the people that are moving here, the people, they need this church. They need what this church points to and exhibits. And so I just commit these loved ones to you. Pray that you would bless them. Feed them with food this world knows not of. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Strengthen them and bless them. And as they say farewell to their dearly loved founding pastor and family, may that also give glory to you as they're sent in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.